Let's pray again together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chance to be able to open up and to talk about it and for it to instruct us what you sound like in those gray areas of our life where there may not be an explicit answer in your word. Father, we want to understand your voice more clearly so that we can know what it is like to experience it as we live this life, so we can understand what it is that you're calling us to, what it is that you're guiding us towards in this life. And all this we pray in your name. Amen. So there's one question that I'm asked as a pastor a lot more than any other question. And it's not, why am I such a good stick figure artist? I think I am, but that's not the question. One question that I'm asked more than anything else is, how do I know what God's will is? Some sort of question that someone is faced with, some sort of instance or some sort of circumstances, and people want to know, how do I know what God's will is in this particular circumstance? And it's a good question, and that's where we're going to end our series in the basics of discipleship, or back to the basics that we've been going through, these basic things about what it is that we believe in the faith. And so just to recap, we started with identity. How is it that God sees us? And we said that God sees us as his adopted children. We have literally been adopted into his family. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We talked about how God communicates with us, and we said that God primarily communicates to us through grace, that God has extended to us the opportunity to be in right and full relationship with him. We talked about what our relationship is to look like with each other. So if those things are true, then what does it look like for us to be the body of Christ? We're called to love one another. We're called to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And if you remember, we said, okay, if God sees us as his children, how is it that we ought to see God? And we looked at the story of the prodigal son, that we are to see God as our Father. He desires for us to see him as loving Father. And we continued to go through all these different things. We talked about character, if you remember. We talked about the desire of God's Spirit to be inside of us as we looked at 2 Peter, and God is to be molding us into the character, the people that he desires for us to be as we're transformed in Christ. Last week we talked about priorities. So if you have a big bucket of time, every single one of us have exactly 24 hours in our day, that God calls us to organize those priorities around his priorities. And then we ended by saying that we are not to be people that are complaining. And that if you find yourself complaining about your calendar or your schedule, then you need to stop doing those things and to organize your calendar and your time about the priorities of God. And so this week we're going to finish up, and then next week we actually begin Advent, which is hard to believe, but it's December 1st, and we're in the season of Advent. We're going to start a new series in talking about time and looking at the Christmas story. But this Sunday, we want to talk about what it is that we do. How do we determine what God's will is in our life for all those different categories? And the way that I want to look at this is by looking at an Old Testament passage and just a section of it about a guy named Gideon. So the passage we're going to look at, and I'll tell you a little of the background story, and then we'll read this section at the end of chapter 6. But it's the story of a guy named Gideon. In the Old Testament, God's people, the Israelites, had just entered into the Promised Land. They're in the Promised Land, and they're spending time now in this land that God had given them. And all of a sudden, there is a group of people, the Midianites, that are raising up all sorts of oppression, persecution of the Israelites. And so there's a battle that really is on the verge of happening. And so God needs to raise up a leader amongst the Israelites to battle against the Midianites. And the guy that he chooses to go and do battle against the Midianites is this guy named Gideon. And so he calls Gideon, and this isn't in the part in your bulletin, but in verse 14, earlier in chapter 6, it says, "The Lord turned to him, turned to Gideon, and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' was his call to Gideon. And so God is inviting Gideon to go and to do and enter into this battle, to lead his people in this battle. And as you might suspect, Gideon isn't quite sure. It's big, it's very costly to himself to go forth and lead this military war. And so Gideon has a lot of doubts. Well, the angel of the Lord early on in chapter 6 actually causes a sacrifice that was being made to instantly go up just by the touch of a staff, not even with anything else. But there's a miracle that happens. But yet Gideon is still uncertain. Is this what God wants me to do? Is this the leader that he's calling me to be? Is this the step? Am I really hearing what God has for me? And so Gideon has a few other things that he tries, and this is in our passage here, starting at verse 35, so I'll go ahead and read it. Starting at verse 35, he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so, only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. And so Gideon is trying to discern if what he's hearing from God is really God, and what he feels like God is calling him to do is really what God is calling him to do. So he comes up with this experiment of sorts where he's going to lay out his fleece. And he alternates the experiment twice, right? The first time he wants to see if all the ground will remain dry and just the fleece will be absorbed with all sorts of dew. And he wrings it out and there's a whole bowl full of water. And he says, okay, well, one more time, let me flip it around and let's see if the fleece can stay dry and there'll just be dew around. And so both happen, and Gideon receives this as affirmation of what God is calling him to do. Now, I don't give you this example saying, okay, everybody go to Walmart or wherever and buy a fleece, and if you want to know God's will, just figure out what the question is and go lay that out every night to figure out what it is that God's up to. There's a few things that are unique about Gideon's story here that I think are helpful for us to put this in context, and then I want to talk more broadly about, well, then how do we determine what God's up to and what God's will may be in our life. The first is that Gideon has already been communicated to very directly from God. And so he's not just saying, hey, there's 3,000 options out there, and I'm just going to guess one and then toss down a fleece and figure out which option I have to pursue. He has gotten very clear guidance from God, and he's using the fleece as affirmation of what it is that he thinks he's already hearing from God. So it's an important distinction. He's not just stabbing in the dark at some random idea that God might have him, but he's received some guidance from God, and he's using this fleece to determine. The other thing is what we often find in the Bible is that these aren't examples of what everyone ought to do. This text doesn't say, because Gideon did this, everyone that follows God from here on out ought to grab a fleece and test God in this way. In many ways, these examples of testing God are actually a sign of lack of faith or uncertainty. And so God is actually calling us to have a clear understanding of what His will is. And so I primarily share this story with you and point it out to us because Gideon is facing a very similar question that every single one of us often can relate to. Now, I don't think too many of you have been faced with the decision, should I go into battle against the neighboring nation? But all of us can name examples, questions, maybe that you have right now or that you've had in your life, just like Gideon, where you're wrestling, well, is this what God wants me to do? Is this what God wants me to do? How do I know? So this is a very common thing that most of us face on a regular basis. And so I said, on perhaps more than any other question I get asked is this question. Hey, can I meet with you? Hey, can we talk on the phone when I'm passing by? How do I know what God's will is for my life? And my most common answer is very simple. Very, very simple. And it's going to seem a little strange. So when people ask me on a regular basis, what does God want for me? How do I know what God's will is? My most common answer is, He does not care. How does that make you feel, huh? He doesn't care. Because 9 out of 10 times, people are coming to me with very specific questions about what they ought to do. Should I be a professor? Should I be a realtor? Should I major in English? Shall I major in engineering? Shall I buy the green house or shall I buy the red house? Should I buy a Toyota or should I buy a Chevy? And much of our life is extremely preoccupied with these types of what questions. And we go to God with these specific what questions, and we want Him to show up in some powerful way, and we say, God, just flicker the lights 5 times in a row if you want me to buy the Toyota. Shut the lights off permanently if you want me to buy the Chevy. And in those categories of our life, God just doesn't care. As we go through God's Word, and we talk about this a lot as a part of Riverside, is that what God cares about intimately and powerfully and deeply is about the heart. And so while we often go to God with all sorts of questions about what, and we have a few options, maybe there's 2, maybe there's 5, maybe there's 10, about the specific thing, the minute detail, and we ask what, God almost always comes back to us and asks why. When you read Jesus in the New Testament, you go through the Gospels, it's frustrating when people go to Jesus with a question, and He almost always returns their question with more questions. And He does that because He knows that their question is too simple. He knows that their question has more to do with their broken heart than it has to do with what He really wants from them. And so He pushes them by asking them questions to dig deep into the depths of their heart. And so when people ask what, He almost always asks why. Well, why? What questions are you asking when you think about that house versus this house? When you think about what career you should pursue, well, what are the things that are motivating you towards that career? What is your heartbeat? Is it for wealth? Is it for status? Is it because you've been gifted in a particular way and you feel like that would make you feel alive and that would be fulfilling and help you to live out your calling? The questions that Jesus calls us to ask are very different than the questions that we often ask Him. When we have these multiple choices, God is pushing us deeply. Are we doing that to build up treasure for ourselves? Are we doing that to look a certain way? What is the motivation of our heart? And it's in these grayer areas that we want the check boxes. We want the explicit answers to our questions, and God simply doesn't work that way. Yesterday, I had 2 tickets to the Purdue football game, the Purdue-Illinois game. I have 3 girls, and 2 of them of which are old enough that probably would actually sit through a football game. So I had 2 tickets, me and 1 for one of our girls. And so I did a really horrible thing as a dad, and I asked both of them, like, hey, who wants to go to the game? Thinking that I really actually only thought our middle, Miriam, would want to go, and Adelaide wouldn't because it was 10 degrees outside and really cold. But I asked them anyway, and that turned into this really long discussion, of course, and the girls were asking me, well, Dad, what do you think? Who do you think should go? How should we sort this out? Just tell us which one of us should be the one that goes. Now, ultimately, what we did is we ended up buying a 3rd ticket, and just all 3 of us went. But the conversation was really interesting because they wanted me to tell them an answer, right? They just wanted me to say, okay, Miriam, you go. Adelaide, and there would have been crying no matter what, either way, whatever I would have chosen. But they desired for me just to give them an answer. The same thing happens with them all the time when we ask certain things of them. They want me to tell them what they ought to do. Even when Adelaide's working on a really complex math problem, right? She can sit there and wrestle with it, but she'd much rather for me just to say 4, and she writes that down, and then she gets an A. All of us crave that, and we approach God in much of the same way. If only He would just fly through life, and if when we were born right next to the bed in the hospital, if God would just give us this really long book, and it would just explain everything that we ought to do. Okay, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to lay there and go to the bathroom and cry, and then as you get older, right, I want you to go to this school, I want you to work this job. But God doesn't work that way. And the reason God doesn't work that way is because the text of the Bible and our understanding of God is all about relationship. It's all about being with Him. It's all about working it out alongside of Him. And so just like when Adelaide or Miriam ask me, Dad, what do you think I should do? Just tell me. And I say, well, here's some things to think about. Why don't you wrestle through those? God does the same thing to us through His Word. Now, I want to be clear. There are some things in God's Word that are very explicit, that there's no wiggle room around. But I'll be honest, I don't have too many people come to the office and say, hey, I'm having a really hard time understanding God's will. Should I hate my neighbor or shouldn't I? Should I smoke pot or should I? No one ever comes to me and asks me those questions. So the reality is, God's Word is very clear, but the problem that we have often in discerning God's will is in those grayer areas. So what can we understand about those grayer areas? Well, I think God's Word continues to help us in many ways and gives us, I'm going to try to give us five things that God's will points to that we can use as barometers, that we can use as pointers to help us to understand what God wants us to do in those gray areas. So I want to show those to you. How to make good, and by good I mean godly decisions. Decisions that are consistent with what God wants for us. So first, know God. This seems really, really simple. But if you want to know what God desires of us in the areas where His Word is not explicit about what you ought or ought not to do, know what God sounds like. So a good example, in my marriage, I've now been married 11 years. I have spent a lot of time with Dana. Lots of different circumstances. We've experienced lots of things together. I've heard her talk about lots of stuff. I've listened to her. I've experienced things with her. If you tell me, how would Dana react to this? I can give you a pretty good sense of how she'd react to it, even though I'm not there to witness it. I think the same thing happens with God. The more that we study God's Word in Scripture, the more that we see how Jesus interacts with the people that He interacts with, the more that we hear how God communicates in the Old Testament from the beginning to the end, the more that we start to hear and understand what God sounds like, how God might approach something, how God might see a particular set of circumstances, so that when we are in those grayer areas, in the extra-biblical areas, we get a sense for how God may react to those circumstances. In 2 Timothy 3, it says that all Scripture is God-breathed and used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture, every part of it is intended to do those things for us, to help us in this process. And when we talk about knowing God, we also know God through prayer. So we know who God is and how God has acted through His Word. But you and I also have access to Him in conversation. Now, I know that is hard, and if you're new in prayer, it feels horribly awkward, and it just feels like you're talking to yourself. But just keep working on it. Keep trying. Get quiet, get alone, and talk to God. Talk to Him as a friend. Talk to Him as the one that deeply loves you and knows everything about you from beginning to end. Knows more about you than anyone else. And just talk to Him and share your heart with Him. And then just be quiet. And listen. In Advent, starting next week, we're going to talk a lot about what it means to be still. God's Word says, be still and know that I am God. It's interesting that being still leads towards the knowing that I am God. If you want to be countercultural in this day and age, practice being still. Having silence and quiet and slowing down and stopping and listening. Listening for God's voice. As we learn what God sounds like through His Word and through conversation with Him through prayer, we'll better know what He sounds like in those gray areas of our life. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. In this darkness, in the uncertainty, God's word provides a lamp by which we can see where we're going. Most of us want a roadmap. We want every single detail of our journey. Yet what we're given is a guide, Jesus, God's Spirit, to guide us along the journey. We don't always know where it's ending up. but we're called to walk alongside of Jesus as we walk our steps. There's an illustration I recently read about that someone was mentioning, that if you and I want to go to, let's say, Ethiopia, and someone gives me an address, 2231 Italy Way in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, it doesn't do us any good to start that journey with a detailed map of where that house is on that street. The first thing that we have to do is we have to go and look up a plane ticket and to fly to where we can, and we have to get out of the car and go through the airport. And so our walk with God is the same way, that God is there to provide us the next step in the journey. The details come as we keep walking, but it doesn't do any good just to stop and spin around, but we keep moving forward. So first, know God. Know God through His Scripture. Know God through prayer. The second one is know God's people. The first, when we have a tough decision we're trying to make and understand God's will for our lives, we want to know what God sounds like. But second, how do we know if what we're hearing is God? Let's be honest, that's a tough question. I think I'm hearing something from God. This seems like the type of thing that God might call someone to. But how do I know if I'm not crazy? God gives us the church. God gives us a whole bunch of other people that are trying to follow God too, that are trying to understand and interpret God's word too, that are trying to talk to God in prayer too. So you and I are called, when we have a tough decision, to go to other people that we trust, other people that are trying to follow God too, and to talk to them about this question that we have. I have this new job opportunity, and here's what I'm wrestling with, and I'm a little concerned that my heart is really attracted to power, and sometimes I just say yes to any promotion. I want to try to resist that and understand what God's doing inside of me. You know me pretty well. You know God's word pretty well. Can you help me think through some things that I should be wrestling with in this discussion? Hebrews says that God's word, God's people, are intended to spur us on towards love and good deeds. That iron sharpens iron. In the Old Testament, we're told that we refine one another. So we need help in discerning God's will. No one follows God in isolation. In fact, it's dangerous. And so we gather with God's people, and God's people help us to discern what God might be up to. The third one then says, so we know God, know God's people, know yourself. During communion, we talked about how God calls us to be crucified with Christ. To acknowledge that we must be crucified with Christ is to acknowledge that deep inside of us there is a lot of junk. There is a lot of brokenness. There is a lot of sin. There is a lot of selfishness. If we want to discern God's will, we need to know ourselves well. I mentioned if you're given the opportunity for a promotion, knowing yourself well might know that usually when I'm offered a position of power, I take it because I like that status. I like the opportunity to tell other people what to do. Know that about yourself. I've shared plenty of times in sermons, I know that I tend to be a people pleaser. I will often say yes to things that I ought not to say yes to because I just want to make someone else happy. Usually they're good things. Opportunities to be involved in something, opportunities to do something with someone else. Because I don't want to disappoint them by saying no, I'll often just say yes. Know yourself. What's in you? What are your temptations? What do you know that you often fall into that might be consistent with what God would intend for you? Name those things. Proverbs says, lean not on your own understanding. And we don't lean on our own understanding because our own understanding is broken. It's often corrupt. It's sinful. And so if we're to discern God's will, we have to know ourselves well enough to be able to sort out what's in us and that's broken from what's true in God's word. The fourth one then says, know God's peace. This is one of the most powerful ways, I think, of knowing whether we're in God's will or not. We talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about priorities, is that if your calendar is full and you're complaining all the time, then that's probably not what God wants. God doesn't want us to worry all the time. God doesn't want us to be frantic and running around. Philippians, it says, do not worry. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. For those of us that are worriers, I love the end of that verse. The peace of God. If you suffer, you're frustrated with worry a lot, man, how much does our heart crave peace? When we are in God's will, we experience a peace that transcends all understanding, even when the circumstances around us are crazy and chaotic. I've shared before, when Dana and I were going through probably one of the most excruciating decisions for us in our life, married, in whether to adopt or not. I've shared with you that our youngest, Teshete, is adopted. And when we first received her profile, the news was awful. It was just really tough. She was extremely small. She was around 7 months old, and she weighed 6 pounds. And we went to the doctors, and we passed all the medical stuff we could get from Ethiopia. We passed down to the Indianapolis, to the Riley Children's Clinic. They have an international adoption clinic there. We gave them all the medical information that we possibly could. And all they would tell us after all the hours on the phone is, well, it's 50-50. Maybe she has an organ. There's something wrong with organs, and there's nothing that you're going to be able to do, or maybe all she needs is more food and water. And so here we had this information, and at this point, literally, it's just on a piece of paper. Now we know it's Teshete, but it was just information on a piece of paper. And we are weighing all these things, our two kids that we already had, our family, all sorts of stuff. And we were praying a lot, we were searching God's word, we were talking to family and friends. But what helped us to know that it was God's will for us to just go ahead in the process and all that uncertainty was a deep sense of peace. And not a sense of peace, and I think this is really important, not a sense of peace that everything was going to turn out fine, that she was going to be healthy, but a sense of peace that even if she wasn't, that God was there with us and that we were equipped to handle it. That we are equipped to be her parents and to love her. Now, most of you know the end of the story, which is she turned out to be 100% healthy and is vibrant and running around and doing all sorts of things. But in the moment when we committed and kind of went off, we didn't know any of that. So a peace that transcends all understanding can be a confirmation that you are where God wants you to be. Again, not because everything will work out perfectly, but because even if it doesn't, even if the worst case scenario happens, there's a deep assurance that you are prepared, that you are equipped, and that God is there with you in the midst of it. Then the last one, know God's forgiveness. Know God's forgiveness. Now this one is important, because many of us are anxious and worried all the time because of past decisions that we've already made, going off course. And so it almost creates a paralysis in us where we're pretty uncertain. We're a little scared to take any risk or to do anything new because we know we've screwed it up in the past. But yet God's word is one where God regularly, over and over again, comes and affirms himself as a God of forgiveness. All of us have messed up. All of us have passed. All of us make mistakes. It's what we talked about in communion. What God calls us to be are people that present that brokenness in repentance to God on a regular basis. And that God promises us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That God calls us, gives us the opportunity to be cleansed and made new. He calls us forth into the life that He's propelling us into. So we can't allow our past mistakes to hamper our desire to know what God's will is for what He's calling us to in the future. Now, for those of you that still want answer A, B, or C to the question, what is God's will in my life, you're probably not going to be very satisfied. But the reality is that God is not giving us a roadmap for our life. He's calling us to follow Him. Jesus is calling us to come after Him. He's calling us to understand Him as our guide. And the way that He guides us is through all of these things that He's given us. His Word, His revelation, how He speaks so we might hear His voice. Through other people that He's gathered around you in this body of Christ that we call Riverside. By knowing ourselves, by searching our hearts and where we fall short. By a peace that transcends all understanding, that affirms us that we are in God's will. And by forgiveness that gives us confidence that even when we mess up, that God is there to help us up through our repentance. I believe that we can know God's will for our life. I believe that God ultimately cares about what we do. I don't believe that God cares as much sometimes as the details that we get wrapped up in and that we're often paralyzed by. College students particularly suffer with this a lot, and high school seniors, and thinking about, what am I going to do? What is my major going to be? I think God calls us to ask, what is our giftedness? What have I created you to do? What gives you joy? What do you like doing? But if we fall out, there is no right or wrong. There is no professor versus realtor, as we talked about. There is a deep desire for God who created us, for us to spend a life loving Him and loving the people that are around us. And there are all sorts of varieties that might take in our life. May we be discerning people. May we know God. May we know ourselves. May we embrace His voice. And may we understand His will through it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We sometimes are frustrated because we like easy answers. And we would love if You could just tell us, if we could just shake the magic eight ball and it would pop out with what it is that we're supposed to do in every decision in our life. That would give us comfort. But Father, we know that You're not that interested in our comfort. What You're interested in is depth. What You're interested in is helping us to develop the types of hearts that seek after You, that yearn for You, that want to discover what You sound like, that turn to You and You alone as our guide. Father, may we give up more of those what questions and to do the harder work, much deeper work of asking why. Why do I want this? Why do I pursue this? Father, that can be a painful experience, and we ask that You give us perseverance in that process. Help us to be honest. Help us to put away lies and surround us by people in our lives that will be honest with us too. When they see us doing certain things, may they speak into our lives and say, hey, are you really concerned about God's will, or are you doing that because of this that's inside of you? And Father, may we be people that passionately pursue You and follow You as our Lord, follow You as our Savior. In all this we pray in Your name. Amen. Everybody, please stand. All right, here's your last chance, Galatians 2:20. We'll see how we do. Let me remind you, this will give you a little time. Let me remind you, 5:30, Faith West is literally right through this wall, right over there. We would love for you to join us for our Thanksgiving celebration. As Rick said, even if you haven't signed up, just grab a dish and come join us. It is a great time of celebration. We'll have an opportunity just to give thanks to God for all the things He's done in our lives over this past year. But please join us, and it'll be fun. All right, let's do Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen.